Good to see you this morning. Everybody doing good? It always amazes me when people come on a Saturday at whatever time. I knew Tom was coming. He said he would, so I figured we would be here, but I thought maybe it was just going to be me and Tom fellowship, and I'm glad you came. Listen, yesterday or last night, I did kind of just go all over and touch a bunch of things, kind of said the same thing in 50 different ways, and but it's there's a reason. It's because God's personal and he knows the room. He knows people. I've had several people come up to me and say, you said things last night. You just went on track and said specifically right where I was at, things that were trying to hold me, stumble me, whatever. And it was speaking right to my heart. Now, that's cool when several people tell you that. The one person came up and told me something very personal and awesome. Remember at the end when we took that time and got the worship team back up and just took some time and responded to the word, responded to God. And this person said that they were, this is how cool God is. And I never really, people like think, oh, you're gifted or oh, you have a revelation. And that might be true. You have a revelation. You're gifted. But most of the time, I don't have a clue what I'm doing. Most of the time, I really don't. Like, I'm just preaching, but I don't have a clue of all the little things that God does in the process. You just don't. He's just bigger than all that. And this person said that for months now, they've been believing God's been mad or disappointed at them, and they've been like, what did I do wrong? What am I missing? Why did I do to offend you? And they said last night they realized their love, that God's none of those things, that they're being deceived. And they stood up and participated at the end. And when I was talking about this, some of you, and you believe this, and it's time right now. And this person said, I had my eyes closed and was looking towards their direction, pointing straight at them. And they were like, that's you, God. and went home, and that thing was gone. That lie was broken, and got up this morning in an excitement and a freshness, knowing God loves them. He's not mad, and they do have access to the Lord. That's a lonely place if you don't think you have access to God. Come on, be honest. If you really wouldn't think you have access. Now, how many people have been taught lies like that or believed lies like that and rationalized those lies with facts to really actually make them believe that God's at a distance or they can't get close? And it's never true. It's not true. Sonship invites you in. You can go boldly into the throne room of grace and receive mercy and help in every time of need. Well, when don't you need mercy and help and grace? Right? So you don't visit him, you live in him. You gain this understanding through the finished work. And I want to talk about something this morning and really encourage your hearts, because There's things that come on my heart when I'm in front of folks and they give me this microphone and I'm looking at your faces and I'm like, oh, my heart just, I've been around folks a lot and I meet so many good people, and there's little things that if we would just see them, it would just change everything, because I think our hearts are right. I think our hearts are right. Do you know what I mean? I just do. I just think our hearts are right, man. The only reason you can actually start believing God's mad at you and you did something wrong and care about that and it would make you cry is because your heart's alive. You actually are pure inside. If there was something wrong with you, you wouldn't care if God was mad at you. You'd be like, whatever, and go live your life. But people don't understand. If they're living in condemnation and being deceived into the lie of condemnation, there's actually a good point to that, in the sense that there's something alive inside of them that condemnation is trying to deceive and connect to, because if they didn't care, they wouldn't care. You couldn't be condemned if you didn't have a pure heart. Are you following me? You couldn't, if you did something outside the box and you realized it, and then you go, oh man, that's actually a good sign. I mean, you don't want to keep doing this thing, but you can't identify with what you did wrong more than that your heart cares. I'm thankful people's hearts care. As a pastor, I don't know about you, but people come to me because of what I do, and they confide in me. They tell me their stuff sometimes. They, can we talk? I say, yeah. Can we get alone? Can we pull over? And I pull over to the side, and they start to cry, and they tell me the bad thing they did. And I appreciate them being honest and confessing, and there's a healthy side to that, right? But what I'm concerned about is sometimes the definition of their tears. Because their tears can cross the line and all of a sudden be condemned. And this is who I am. And how could I do this after I know better? I've been saved a year. I thought I was free. I'm still in bondage. Well, and they're right? And then they tell you, and almost every time, without being religious or traditional, across the board, say I'm way over there in the corner and somebody's doing that with me. And they really just start sobbing when they're telling me. I'll stop them right there and I'll say, wow. You know, I'm really excited to see how the gospel's purified your heart. And most of the time they go, purify my heart. Didn't you hear what I just said I did? Well, I hear what you said you did, and we'll talk about that in a second, but I see who you are, and I see what you're becoming. And the biggest lie is if you start becoming what you did and stop being influenced by what he did. So if we can get your eyes back on this truth, then we can talk about this. Because here's the lie. Once you take a hit over here in the corner and you believe what you did is who you are and it defines your value and now you're a step behind, now you're in real trouble. Because as you see yourself, you're going to continue to live and produce and perform, and you're going to confirm your worst fears and all that stuff. So I see condemnation eat people up. But here's what we don't understand. If their heart wasn't pure inside, condemnation would have no place to rest. So condemnation is a twisted lie, and it's a tool of the enemy. It's never in God's belt. Never. God never uses condemnation to teach you anything. Are you good with that? Ever. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Did not. Now, if I took a survey and you were honest, there's a lot of folks that would admit that they spent some time in their Christian life believing condemnation. There's a big difference between condemnation and godly sorrow and repentance. A big difference. Between realizing how you and what, and oh God, and looking up to him and running to him versus running from him naked and ashamed, hiding from his voice. Big difference. So come out from the rocks and trees and get clothed and don't be naked and don't be ashamed. I probably preached this when I was here last time. I say it all the time everywhere I go just because it's important, because I have faces looking at me and I know the little traps and tricks. If this young lady that talked to me about the lie that for months that she was believing, watch, if there wasn't a war, if darkness wasn't real, if this stuff didn't matter, your mind wouldn't even work that way. You wouldn't even get tempted with those thoughts. This stuff is always happening to people. Who's ever gotten really encouraged and fired up and then this line of thought came to tell you why you probably shouldn't be so excited? We're in a war. You got to certainly study to show yourself approved, but we continue to live by faith, and we got to understand what we taught last night. I'm loved by God. You know, I'm going to just settle this thing in my soul and heart. From this day on, I realize that God will never leave me, never forsake me. He loves me. He's for me. He's not against me, or he wouldn't have put his son on the cross. Now, is there a response on my end? Absolutely. Is there a place to study and show myself approved? Is there a place to abstain from certain things and to walk into levels of discipline without running the risk of getting into works? Of course, I live accountable to my own conscience and to the word of God, my own convictions. But the truth is, he will never change his mind about me. He loves me. While I was yet a sinner, he sent his son. Okay? So, and we read scriptures like, if you draw back, God's not pleased. So you know what we hear? Displeasure. Displeased. Instead of hearing what it's really saying. If you draw back, God can take no pleasure in you if you draw back. It says that in Hebrews 10. If you draw back, he takes no pleasure in those who draw back. All that means is that he can't take pleasure in you walking in the reason you're here. Right. Did you ever see someone when their child's just doing everything they know they're capable of and their child's walking something and there's a parent that they take pleasure, it's a healthy pleasure in somebody walking out what you know they can walk out, and you're like, oh. Right? God can't do that if you draw back. It doesn't mean he's sitting there going, you got to be kidding me. That's what we picture. Be honest, we're quick to be condemned. We're quick to believe he's angry. We're quick to believe his brows raised, his arms are crossed, and he's thinking, okay, now why'd you just do that? Come on. And when you believe God's seeing you that way, it hinders your intimacy with him. It hinders your ability to receive from him. But the fact that you actually care and the fact that you're getting into this place means that you're alive inside. So we got to work this out and walk this thing out and not be deceived anymore. So let me just do this. I say this almost everywhere I go. Guilt, condemnation, and shame. There are three things that come against people probably the most in their soul and in their personal thinking and life. Just in the stillness of their mind, which is never really still, right? Mind's usually working. Guilt, condemnation, and shame are the three major tools that I see in people's lives that are aimed to deceive them and dismantle them and maybe keep them going to church. keep them doing Christian things, but actually don't feel real close to God, feel real meaningful in their life, but at least they're going through the Christian motions. But in time, that even condemns and judges them. And guilt, condemnation, shame is even more rampant because here I am, and now 3 years later, and what's it really mean? I should know better. And da, 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 da. Yeah? Anybody relate to anybody thinking like that? And you ever run into that train of thought? Guilt, condemnation. I'm not saying it was you. I'm just saying, did you ever see it? Come on, people know what I'm talking about. And sometimes we're our own worst enemy when we're trying to actually do right. And the fact that you're trying to do right, you need to settle that and say, you know what? My heart is not to fail and mess up. Look, there's a difference between a person that's addicted to drugs and doing drugs, and they get high and they start to come to their senses and they just lose it and cry and weep. I've run into this. Who's ever seen this? Somebody that really is crying out for freedom, but they're in bondage because of the addiction. And they're really crying out, and everybody's mad at them and everything, but they're cry themselves to sleep sometimes, or they wake up and just feel broken over there. And then there's other people that don't seem to be in that place, and they're already trying to think how they're going to use again before the high wears down. They're already thinking who they're going to steal from and how they're, and they're not in that place, but there's other people that are just, and they just almost hate themselves for what they did, but they keep doing it. And people don't understand, you can't just say stop it. We gotta discern some of this stuff and learn and understand where people's hearts really are. I mean, I'm not here to teach on ministering to the addicted right now, but I literally sit people down and guide them. I get them alone. I talk to them. I really interview their heart. I ask them if they want free. And some people say, well, what do you mean, do I want free? Sure, I want free. Well, do you really want free right now? Are you at that place? I want to get them to a place where they're broken over what they're doing, even though they can't stop. There's a component there called repentance, where God intervenes and brings change. There's other people that say, well, you can pray for me to get free, but they're already, while you're talking, thinking about when they're going to use or how quick they can use or how they can get some stuff to use. You see what I'm saying? There's just a difference. And I've seen both, and I've ministered both. But this one I'm talking about, guilt, condemnation, and shame. I see more people, honestly, than not, that's hearts actually care on the inside. That's why there's so many feelings. So guilt, condemnation, and shame, here's what they are. Guilt is a subconscious confession. When you're living guilty and you feel guilty and you wake up guilty, you guys know what I'm trying to explain here? That's a subconscious confession that you're not forgiven and there's no forgiveness towards you. If you live guilty, feeling guilty for what you did, the fact that you care and the guilt is allowed to be there already shows there's a sense of godly sorrow in your heart and you're not recognizing it. You're busy feeling guilty over what you did, but the fact that you feel guilty means you're taking some level of responsibility and you actually do care and wish you didn't do it. That's actually a very good thing, people. Yeah? You want it to be godly sorrow to where, oh my goodness, God, let me show you what it can look like. Versus, boy, I shouldn't have did that. Here I go again. Man, I don't know if I'll ever get it right. I don't know why I always have to. It just seems like I always mess up. I think I'm just prone to mess up. I think if God could just put it all right in a plate and I'm going to mess it up. People get in that place. Or they just kind of think in their mind and then they stop even talking about it. They just kind of shut down. Oh, well. Versus, wow, God. Father, I so appreciate the truth you're working in my life. And I so appreciate the attention you have in my heart that, man, that is not who I ever need to be. And that is not where my heart desires to be. And I realized yesterday, but you know what? Right now, God, I just thank you for washing over me, sanctifying me, giving me understanding. I am not, right? And I thank you that you love me and you live me. And all of a sudden, you're taking this weakness and this conviction and you're turning it into union, communion, and relationship and building an understanding that's coupled with truth to bring freedom into your life. See, if you don't have that, you'll always stay veiled and you'll live at a distance from God. And this kind of stuff is important, guys. If we don't get this, we'll do church the rest of our lives because we feel like we're supposed to, meaning Christian things. When I say do church, you know, and you'll have a conscious awareness. Oh, I should do better and I shouldn't do bad things and I should try to do good things. And sometimes the closest you can feel to God is just when you're around an atmosphere that's promoting him or a corporate setting. But when you get alone, everything shuts down because you don't see yourself the way he does. This is important. Without intimacy, without knowing God, without eternal life is knowing Him. Eternal life is not a prayer to go to heaven. Eternal life is knowing Him. Now, you can pray the prayer, and I'm not saying you're not going to heaven someday. What I'm saying is that's not the push and goal. The goal is to know Him, because in knowing Him, I'm transformed. In knowing Him, my life is changed. Come on, there's a big difference between reading your Bible and talking all about God and knowing God. It's one thing if I come up to you and say, hey man, God loves you. I'm always right. Scripturally, I'm always right. But it's another thing if He's being loved by God. It's a whole other realm. One sounds churchy, it sounds spiritual, it passes the grade, but it doesn't produce life and bring transformation. In fact, if you hang around that arena long enough, you'll get rigid and stiff and hard and judgmental, and your knowledge will puff you up. And you'll think you know something because you've been around. But if you haven't been with Him and you haven't been in Him, you won't process in a healthy way. I've seen people that know their Bible so well and they're mean. That's a sure sign they don't know Him. They've just studied about Him without Him. They're judgmental. They're listening for what they don't agree with. They're listening for what could be said better. They're listening for what's wrong. Guys, people did it to Jesus every day. Total, perfect truth. Every day. And they're finding what's wrong with it. They were so deceived and calloused in their hearts and puffed up in their knowledge. Why? Because none of them had been with Him. Because there's no new covenant. So I don't care what their teacher degree, I don't care what robe they wore, I don't care what position they held in the synagogue. None of them knew Him. So they couldn't be like Him. So truth stood, who He was, came and stood in front of Him. The Father threw the Son in the flesh and they couldn't even see Him. That's sobering. Yeah? Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you might know Him. It's an experiential heart word if you look it up. It means it's a relational word. It's not knowledge. It's heart. That you might know Him. Yeah? That's where your life's changed. And I've watched good-hearted people get veiled all the time without realizing it and live at a distance and get reduced to serving Him instead of knowing Him. Countless people get tricked into serving Him instead of knowing Him. Doing things for Him instead of doing things with Him. Or because of Him or by Him. You follow me? And I'm just being honest with you. You know you. You know you. You know what makes you tick. You know what's going on in the inside of you. I don't. You do. I don't even ask the Lord to show me that stuff. That to me is thin ice. It is a rare occasion when I get into that arena when I'm sure, I'm sure. But man, I don't even want to be sure, I'm sure. I'd just rather you just be sure. And deal with your own heart. But here's the deal. You know what goes on inside of you. You know where you tick and the why behind your life. You know how you respond to a fellow when he's preaching. You know what's going on. You know how you think when you look at others. You know what's going on in you. And I'm telling you, there's so many people that get tricked into and get familiar with hardness and criticism and frustration and judgments. And because we've been that way our whole life, we think it's normal. When you look at what it produces, you can tell it's not normal and it's not Him at all. Yeah? So that's where you're accountable to your own heart. You're the steward of your own heart. Nobody can steward your heart but you. I can attempt to speak into it. I can cry out. I can speak from the rooftops, from the most sincerest place. I can cheer you on and invite you in. But ultimately, it's like Tom said. He said, whatever he preached last night was for us, but I feel like it was applicable everywhere you go. That's good. When you preach a message that you can preach in every country, every nation, every village, every jungle, and people can live it, I think you're on a good track, right? But here's the deal. I didn't preach anything last night that you can't pursue by faith apart from any other factor or person in your life. The 10 closest people around you could want nothing to do with what I preached last night, and you can still walk it out without being a violation to everybody and an open frustration. You don't flaunt what you're pursuing. You're there, you're in question. What I'm saying is you have access to him. Yeah? You have the privilege of faith. No matter if anybody around you is on page, even your spouse, without assaulting them and purposely offending them, who knows that nobody can keep you from him but you? Come on, let's get real with this thing. No one can keep you from knowing him but you. Because he's available and he's telling you to come. Seek me and you'll find me. Draw near and I'll draw near to you. Knock and the door shall be open. Ask, it'll be given to you. Come on. So there's this attack on our minds to tell us individually and personally why it's not that easy, why it's not that good, why we can't be that close. And then all the facts of our life and the circumstances and the knowings and the comings and the goings come to disqualify us from this thing we're invited into. And that tells you we're in a war. And that tells you that something out there doesn't want you to be established in the kingdom. Doesn't want you to know him, because knowing him is eternal life. Doesn't ever want you to come to the knowledge of truth and get free. Yeah? There's something out there. Wonder what it is. Doesn't Satan come immediately because of the word's sake? Man, he's not afraid of you, and he's not trying to give you a hard time. He fears the word, and he knows you're made for God's image. And he's cut off forever and you're grafted in forever if you walk in faith and believe, right? So he's out to make you look more like him than more like him. He's out to get you to believe lies instead of truth. So as soon as you get a good word, boom, you leave here, yay. And then the heat of the day comes and the thing that sprung up withers. There's a war. You're the steward of your own heart. You're the one that keeps you, right? Not conform, transform, weapons of your warfare, walking in things that are edifying, not musing on things that don't give life, not just dwelling on your rights and issues. Come on, the way we were taught is normal has not produced life. You do not need another reason to be less than who he is. You don't need another justification in your life to not be like him. And you can't point your finger and say, well, it's because of him or her or them or that. Yeah, that'd be like Jesus stepping out of the Father for a minute and saying, well, they pushed me to it. They never appreciate me, God. I mean, after a while, a man gets wore down. How much can he carry? I am in a body, you know. I am a flesh man. I mean, day after day after day, I mean well and they gossip. I mean well and they backbite. I mean well and they... Hello? But you know why he doesn't do that? Because he's love, not because he's Jesus, because he's love. Not because he's a special man. What makes him a special man? He's love. So the reason he's not thinking that is because that's not in the Father. And if we've been thinking that, we didn't learn it from him because he ain't teaching it. So where'd we get it? Wow. There's a way that seemeth right. But its way always leads to death. The last thing you need is a right to be right when it doesn't produce life. Sometimes so busy being right is what makes it wrong. You're just so sure you're right that you find you're wrong. Because you're not handling it like him. Who was more right than Jesus? Was anybody ever more right than Jesus? We probably ought to follow him, not just sing about him. I'm sorry. Wasn't being sarcastic. I was just sharing a good, healthy thought. Just saying, man, religion will just, oh man, it'll put you to sleep. You just do things in his name and miss who he is greatly. Just do things that make your heart feel warm, but don't bring change to your attitude. Just try to stay close to him through an experience, a moment, a song that moves you. And fail to understand that you're invited in to be one with him so that who he is flows through your life. So you look through his eyes and live from his heart. Intimacy, communion, oneness, union with God. Guilt, condemnation, shame. Three major things that keep you from that intimate place. Guilt is a subconscious confession that you're not forgiven. It couldn't be farther from the truth. The blood speaking better things. is a place where your heart cares enough and you say, wow, you know what? Wish I wouldn't have went there, but I did. Wish I didn't do that, but you know what? I did. But I realize I'm called to more than that, and there's a way to live beyond that. And God, I'm just trusting you and believing you're going to increase me and grow me in knowledge. But man, that is not who I am and who I ever desire to be. There's a place where you got to step out and step in. Yeah? Repentance. Change the way you think. Repentance isn't boo-hoo, I'm sorry. Repentance is never boo-hoo, I'm sorry. Repentance is I'm thinking different than I've ever thought before. Repentance is, oh my goodness, that was so self-centered. Man, it's time to lay down living for myself. I was created for his image. Nobody owes me a thing. Wow. Put it off. Put it on. Put off the lie that's not producing life. Guys, it's that simple. That's how you know if you're believing a lie. If your attitude's not producing life. If it's just making you right and not producing life. If it's cutting somebody off. Regroup. Just hurting you. Just making you feel condemned. Just making you feel unworthy. Just making you feel and believe you're insignificant. Come on, he did not die and give his life for insignificant. He did not shed his blood for insignificant. And that doesn't pressure you into something. That should call you into something and privilege you into something by faith that, hey, my life must matter because it's anyone who come after me. He died once for... Yay. You got to make that personal. You got to get personal with that truth. Yeah? People see me excited all the time and things, and I talk about these same things over and over. Why? It's my foundation. It's what changed me when I was 33 and got saved. Grew up into the church till I was 20 and quit going till I was 33 and met God at work in an aisle way. I mean, I'd like to tell you I met him at an altar and a powerful preacher and speaker. I'm not putting down services in church. I do them all the time. What I'm saying is there's something different between a service setting and knowing him. You can't ride the wave of your gatherings. Your gatherings are really to stir you in love and good works and keep you focused so you stay sharp and keep understanding why we're all here and why he's in us and why we're Christians. That's what the gatherings should center around all the time. And some of us get caught into just want sentimental stuff. We want bigger, better, wow, entertainment, whatever. Better personalities, better oratorical skills. I don't know what we look for sometimes. People church shop. That's a warning. If you'd go and attend where Jesus wanted you, you might be amazed where you'd be. If any man would ever get really humble and say, where do you want to plant me, God? I'll be there and I'll grow and I'll bloom right there. He might put you arm in arm with people you would never prefer and never choose just to grow you, mature you, and teach you love and get you rock solid. We have the right to pick and choose so much. Well, things have changed. Well, I don't like. Well, you know, I don't think we're led by the Spirit as much as we proclaim. I think we're led by preference a lot. Is it okay if I say that? I'm not saying you for sure. I'm not judging you. I'm just throwing that out there. I think we're very preference driven. Wonder if Jesus would have started his earthly ministry. He preaches. He gets up on the first day he preaches. The first day out of the water of baptism and through the wilderness and defeating the devil with the word of God. You guys with me? Like the devil comes and tempts him at every point and he just crushes the devil with the word and passes every test. And he's got to be feeling it, man. Jesus goes in the synagogue. He's got to be feeling the Father all in him, right? I mean, this dude just came out of the water and God said, my son, I'm pleased. Woo! Woo! Yeah, you're walking through the day right there, buddy. My son, I'm pleased. Then he goes into the wilderness. Well, if you're really the son, do something to prove it. Don't have to do a thing. He said, I'm a son. Eat your heart out. I ain't changing no bread into no stones into no bread. I don't have to. Man lives by not bread alone, but every word. God said, I'm a son. I'm a son. I ain't doing nothing to prove it. I ain't under no pressure. I am privileged to be a son. Yes. Yeah? Because that doesn't mean our life doesn't have fruits. That doesn't mean our life doesn't have expression. But that temptation was to get him to work at something he already was, to prove what he already was. There's a weirdness to it. And he said, I ain't doing it. Didn't God just say, I'm his boy? That's enough for me. Didn't God say he loved us through his son? That should be enough for all of us in this room. Right? So he opens up the book. He turns in Luke 4. He opens up and he turns to Isaiah and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." It's pretty powerful, man. You got to think about where he's coming from. Imagine what that atmosphere was like. Jesus, filled with the Spirit of God, just came out of the wilderness, just baptized in the water, came out of the wilderness. He opens up the scroll in the synagogue and says, makes a declaration. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Well, people aren't relating to that. They're looking for the Messiah. They're not thinking he is. They're offended at his words. What do you mean the Spirit of the Lord is upon you? What makes you so special? What makes you so different? There's all kinds of things going on in their heads. But the Bible says they were captured by authority. Every eye was fixed on him. And they were like, whoa. Where'd this dude come from, man? You know how they said our teachers don't speak like this. This man speaks with authority. Blah, blah, blah. So they're like amazed by him when he opens the scroll. And every eye is fixed on him. And they're like, whoa. And they're taken back by his presence. And in a minute, they hear him talking and say, hey, is he talking about us? He's talking about us. I think he is. Yeah. Kill him. 1 minute they're impressed, they realize he's talking about them and they want to kill him and they try to push him off a cliff. That's pretty extreme. Like if you guys just got up and bum rushed me, man, that would be extreme. You're like, I'm tired of what you're saying, Dan Moeller. Rah! Like, just die already. I just die. But then I won't die. See, that's what's cool. But they did that. They tried to kill him. They were so offended. Now wonder if Jesus, on his first day preaching, just loved his own life, took people personal, wasn't established in a healthy identity. Come on, some of you that have launched out in ministry. If the first time you ministered and you were all excited and you read your Bible three times more and prayed extra long, took it real serious, your debut. Man, I'm getting to lead the Bible study. I'm not making fun of nobody. This is serious. You take it to heart. You're prepared. You start preaching. And if they mocked you, laughed at you, or didn't receive you, it'd be a hard time getting you back up in the saddle, buddy. Because it's usually all about us, how we feel and how they respond. And we want people to like us. And Jesus is so free, it doesn't mean he doesn't care about people. He cares so much. He's so free, he won't buy into that. He's free. He knows who he is in the Father. They try to kill him. It'd be like Jesus saying, that's it, I ain't doing this, Lord. They don't appreciate a thing about me. I ain't preaching no more. If that's how they want to be. And all of a sudden, he would be tricked into letting men and what they weren't decide him and what he is. And all of a sudden, he's defined by the weakness of men instead of the strength of God that abides on the inside. You see the trap? Now, you be honest with me. How many times were our lives nothing more than a product and an expression of how we were feeling, what we were going through, and what happened to us, and we were reduced to being as strong as the weakness around us? Now, you be real with me. Countless times, God wants that changed. He doesn't want you to grow weary in well-doing. He doesn't want you to sow into the flesh and feed the flesh. He wants you to crucify it. If you sow into the flesh, watch, Galatians 6, of the flesh. Not the choice of God, the sovereignty of God, or the Spirit of God. See, we think everything that happens is ordained. No, no, no. If you sow into the flesh, of the flesh, you'll reap corruption. God doesn't want that, but that's what you sow. Come on, you don't plow the field and sow corn and expect soybean. It's just simple. But if you sow into the of the, you'll reap life. So let us not grow weary while well-doing. Let's not take life personal. Let's not get out of bounds. Let's not just take a break. Let's just keep on moving in what we know is true. Watch. Regardless. That's where faith comes in. That's what we talked about a little bit last night. Yeah? And let's just run this race worthy of a prize. Let's not grow weary in well-doing, because in due time we'll reap if we don't lose heart. As soon as you find a warning in the Bible like that, that's the love of God to tell you that. As soon as you hear a warning like that, every time you're tempted to lose heart, warning, you're automatically, that's exposed, that's deception to get you to lose heart. It has to be a lie. Because the Bible says to not lose heart. So as soon as you feel discouraged, hopeless, whatever, well, I can't, well, I don't want, well, why bother? These things should be dead giveaways. Do you know how many people go to church believing those emotions? To where sometimes you even get reduced into they bring attention to your life. You hold on to them because they're only things that you get acknowledged for. Some people will actually go into a setting and wear a long face because somebody seems to care. So what's wrong with you? Hey, and they actually feed. They've been reduced to the highest grace they can receive is the fact that somebody seems to care because they don't believe they're worth caring for. So they live to be cared for instead of be free. It's the same thing as an addiction. It's just good to talk about this stuff in church, man. This is family stuff. We're Saturday morning. Let's just go for it, right? Come on. I'm not judging anybody. I'm just telling you that it's a known reality. I've bumped into it. I can tell you examples and people I've ministered to, dealt with, and some are great outcome stories, and some are sad. Like the lady that would come and just sit over off to the side in our church. Elderly lady, and I'd go back and say, hey, good morning, it's so good to see you, you good? She said, you know, if you didn't talk to me, nobody else would. Well, now you don't want that in your church. You want people to mill around and mingle. But here's the problem. People are coming for what they can get, not what they can give. She sat there day after day, week after week, and tested the atmosphere to weigh if it was a loving church. To weigh who would go out of their way to come over and acknowledge her. And she said, Pastor, if you didn't love on me and you didn't say hi to me, nobody would have. You're the only one that ever comes over here and acknowledges me. And I said, honey, can I challenge you with something, encourage you in a thought? Why don't you get out of this chair? Why don't you go make a friend? Go tell somebody they're awesome. Go pray for somebody. Go say hi to somebody. Because the longer you just sit here, you're letting your heart get deceived. You're getting your heart hard. You're weighing what's not happening instead of you becoming the answer. And now you're going to have a reason to be disheartened. You're going to have a justifiable reason to be discouraged, to walk away, to just say this isn't a loving church when it should be because you're here. Come on. This is how the gospel wants to change your view. Because you and I weren't trained by the truth. Be honest. You and I were trained by self-centered lies without trying. You didn't have to study and hit the books to be jealous, angry, frustrated. Took no effort at all for you to be disheartened, discouraged, enraged, competitive. No effort on your part. You didn't have to put in overtime to achieve. Just came by instinct as part of the fall. Born into Adam, must be born again. So why, when we preach born again, don't we attack all those things and expose them so they get driven out of our life so we actually become a peculiar people? So we actually become lights. Lights isn't just praying for the sick and them being healed. Lights is your heart being so preserved by truth that nobody has access to it but him because he owns it. You just love people and you love God and it fulfills all the law and does no harm to a neighbor. Yeah? Yeah. Wonder if that's it, man. Wonder if that's the foundation of why we're here. So this thing I'm trying to talk about, which I haven't made it far with guilt, condemnation, and shame, I'm back there now, is a tool to keep you from growing into this place, because you'll never grow into this place without intimacy, without being in him and with him. This dear sister up here this morning, she asked me, I won't expose her anything, it was a good solid question. She said, I saw you and heard you talking about, you know, the day we're joined in the wedding feast and you know, one day God's going to join the son to the bride and da da da. And she's talking about all this. And she said, how do I like, I think that's funny that you're doing that. And you were being real free and saying you relate to that as a man and you were cheering on the guys. Come on, guys. I look so good in my dress and I was just having fun. And she said, but actually, how do I relate to that as a woman? Like, because wow, And I said, look, it's simple. It's in your communion, your relationship. You just wake up in the morning. Father, I so thank you. You love me. You want me. You want to live inside of me. It's not a sexual thing. You want me. I want to be your good pleasure. I thank you for working in me every good thing. And God, I appreciate your love for me and your desire for me that you forgive me and you'll never leave me. You will never, ever forsake me. I thank you that I'm found forever in you, one with you, one in you. God, I so appreciate your love and what you're doing in my life. If you start talking like that to the Lord from your heart, you're either out of your mind and ought to get a hobby, or he's real and your life's going to start transforming. Or all these other little thoughts, well, you're no good. Well, you'll just mess up again. Well, who really cares? Well, what's the big deal? Just keep eating your lunch and days go by and you've been to church 25 times, but there's no life being produced. And then you're in church 25 more times, same lies. And you've listened to a lot of sermons, same lies. See, it's more than attending a service. It's believing God to the point that it takes you to him. That's the goal. The way, the truth, and the life. The goal of the way, the truth, and the life is to open the door for you to come to the Father. He's the way, Mr. Mike. He's the truth. He's the life. And ain't no way you can come to the Father except through him. But what's the goal of my coming through him? To get to the Father. So guilt, condemnation, and shame. Anti-finished works. Anti-finished works. Guilt, believing you're not forgiven. Condemnation, believing your life's worthy to be judged. So then everything that happens, it goes wrong. Well, I had this coming. Well, I deserved that. Well, and all of a sudden you're just living out of the effects of your weakness with no chance of changing. And now you beat yourself down all the more because you brought it on yourself and you're a loser and you earned this and you don't. I've watched that mentality unfold in countless people over the years. I spent the majority of my pastoral time preaching and sharing and counseling to get people out of that lie. Because their life's so much more, because there's the sun hanging before they've done one thing right. Saying, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. Knowing who we are in him, knowing what our lives can look like, looking at the joy set before him and passing through this thing, knowing it's worth it. Yeah. So I guess this thing's going to boil down to we believed him or we didn't. We believed the lies, the impressions, the feelings, or the emotions, or we believed him and went to the Father. Come on, it's that simple. I'm not talking about judgment in heaven or hell right now. I'm talking about fruitfulness. I'm talking about blessing. I'm talking about manifestation of something. So in the long run, it's all going to boil down to who believed. Who really believed God's love. Who really believed they have access to the Father. So who went through the door and who stayed there till who he was became viable in their life? Yeah? Guilt, condemnation, believing your life's worthy to be judged. Shame, one of the most detrimental ones. I've seen people get free from the lie of shame and their bodies be healed instantly without even praying for them. Just shame getting off their life. Shame was killing them. Shame was such a veil, such a blanket over them. Living in darkness, living in secret, but not in secret because they knew. So they're living under the veil of shame every day. So once you're in the veil of shame, you're not unveiled. You can't approach him because you're ashamed. That means you're living a facade around other people because you're ashamed. That means you're living plastic and there's nothing internal going on but lies. Come on, it's just serious to talk about. Shame, it's one of the most dangerous. I'm not putting them in a 1, 2, 3. Guilt, condemnation, shame are all detrimental and they're probably all equals. But it seems like we buy into shame, and they're probably all the same. Yeah. I've just seen shame do some real damage. I've seen guilt and condemnation as well. So I'm not trying to put one ahead of another. They all have counterproductive results. But here's what shame is. Shame is you believing that what you're ashamed of is you and who you are. Whatever it is you're ashamed of, that's who I am. This is me. It might be something you did. It might be a line you crossed. Might be something you were sure you'd never do, and all of a sudden you got hurt and angry and frustrated and got into it through emotional whirlwind, and then you woke up and said, what did I just do? And then shame blanketed over you, and you identified with what you did and got separated from what he did. And even though your heart was violated, and even though you were shocked, and even though you were like, oh my goodness, you didn't rebound from the lie of shame. So shame became your new identity, and what you did became you. Then you feel terrible about yourself, so you continue to produce fruit that proves you don't see the value of yourself. So when you have a low understanding of your identity, you'll live up to that low level. Are you with me? Happens to good people all the time. Why do I say good people? Because if your heart wasn't alive, you wouldn't be ashamed of anything. This is how detrimental and tricky it is. If your heart wasn't alive inside, you wouldn't be able to wear shame. You just wouldn't care. You with me? So why am I talking about this? Because I want to separate things for people. There's good people believe in shame, and they're not realizing their heart's actually okay. It's just being misguided. They don't have as much trouble as they think. They're just believing what they did is who they are. Who knows my buddy Todd White, the wild man with the big, long lion mane hair, right? When I first met Todd, he came into church. He had a little crew cut. He wasn't cool back then. He had a crew cut. He had a little buzz, summer buzz cut, right? Handsome guy, but he wasn't cool. He was lost. He didn't have the big lion mane dread, and he didn't have boldness and the boldness of righteousness, right? Everybody says, you're like a lion. That's because the righteous are bold as a lion. He understands he's right with God. Isn't that cool? A life of drugs and mess, right? But when I first met him, you have to understand we've been trained by a lie our whole lives. So the major part of Christianity is getting renewed in the spirit of your mind. Not feeling sorry for yourself, not even believing it's permissible, is a good, strong Christian trait. Why? Because you love not your own life unto death and you don't seek your own. Feeling sorry for yourself is pretty self-centered. And the trouble is you demand others to feel sorry for you. And then when they're not, you're offended and you think they're not being sensitive. Why? Because it's still all about you, even though you've been singing for years, it's all about him. I'm just saying. Feeling sorry for yourself is the biggest giveaway. It's the loneliest party you've ever been to. You've invited yourself. You threw a party for yourself, and there's no good gifts there, man. The candles don't even light, dude. There is no light in the party. Get out of the party. It's not a party. Be honest. One of the most miserable times in your life is when you validly felt sorry for yourself. Lonely, miserable. Why? Because you're never created to be there. You're never created to think for yourself or live for yourself. The kingdom of God is what you seek first. You seek ye first, not your well-being. You seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's where you find freedom. Come on. You love not your own life unto death. That's where you find freedom. As soon as you care about your own life, that's where fear has a platform. That's where anxiety has a platform. That's where everything survives that's not God. So he says, if any man come after me, let him first deny. And we turn it into, if any man come after him, pray a prayer so they can go to heaven and get their name in a book called life. We changed the message. We made it self-serving. Look, you can fight with that all you want. I feel that a little. That's okay. I'm not trying to run you over. We changed the message. You show me one message Jesus taught that was self-serving. There are so many people that are Christians for what they can get from God. Be honest with me. There are so many messages that benefit us. And people aren't encouraged because it's not coming true in their life. And what they were promised from the pulpit hasn't been their outcome. So now they're discouraged and disheartened. And when we sing God's good, we're questioning how he can be, because if he was good, why this and why that and why? And it means we're way too alive. Something needs to die. It's called you thinking for you. Look, if you're a Christian for you, it's a problem. You're already in trouble. You're a Christian for His name, His great name. He said, look, my people, they got dispersed all over and profaned my name everywhere they went. Misrepresented what they were here for. But I'm going to draw them back, put a new spirit in them, put a new heart in them, a flesh. And I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it for my great name. You have the privilege, when you understand and believe this, to wake up every day to live for His name. Amen. That your character, your responses, your nature, your disposition, your expression points to Him. And brings Him glory, and people get to know Him a little more because they know you. That sure beats being discouraged, frustrated, having issues, tit for tat in it. He said, she said, well, I feel, well, how come they? Well, I'm not happy. You show me one time when that produced life. That just gave you another right to be something you were never created for. Come on, I'm bringing it right now. It's a little straight, I get it. But I'm straight. We ought to be straight and narrow. Narrow is the way. Difficult, narrow, confined. One eye, one way, one truth. Difficult is that few are those who... Broad is the way. Come on, there's a liberal thing out there. Oh, well. But the question is, and I'm not judging anybody. I'm not judging your freedom. You know. But the question is, how many people are really free? How many people are really in love with God, where their love for God has transformed their lives, where people are being loved by God through them continually? Come on, it's just good stuff to talk about. It just keeps you sober. Keeps you from ever just getting lulled to sleep and becoming religious and just doing church instead of becoming her. Last thing we need is another church service without the vision of becoming her. Come on, if these guys, okay, can I get real for a second and not get too uncomfortable? These guys got all these seats, right? It'd be great if they'd be filled. I had two people say, boy, it'd be great if they'd be filled. Well, it would be, but our goal is not to fill these seats. Our goal is to become like Him. So I'm not correcting anybody. It would be great if the seats are filled. But once the seats are filled, we better hope they're not filled because we learn to do better church. I'm just trying to help. We're not filling the seats. Because we do fun church, better church, common day church, 21st century church, whatever that is. No. The seats are filled because God's filling them because we're an empowering place and people are leaving looking a little more like Him than when they come. And we're not doing church, we're becoming her. Look, if that's not your goal for gathering, we probably ought to regroup. Are we okay? We good? Everybody okay? Yeah? If I was insecure, I'd say smile and tell me you love me, but I'm okay. I'm okay. I just want to make sure you're okay. Can you see how passionate I am about this? But it's not hurtful. I'm just saying, come on, let's get our motives so clean. The pure in heart see God, so it would probably make sense to be pure. Yeah? Pure in heart. He wouldn't give you a scripture like that if you couldn't live with a pure heart. Would He? Yeah. So this self thing, it's a trap, it's a lie. You're not a Christian for you. You're Christian for His great name. When you think first and seek first the kingdom of God, all these things shall be added unto you. He's not talking about every whim and desire and want and dream. He's talking about everything necessary to fulfill, to become and fulfill what you're here for. When you seek ye first the kingdom of God, all these things, what? Everything you would need to effectively fulfill while you're here. He says in Romans 8, you're predestined to be conformed. Predestined to be conformed. You are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. It says, who He predestined, He called. Who He called, He justified. Who He justified, He glorified. Well, how did He do that? By filling you with the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. So, okay, let's back up. Who did all this? He did. He predestined you. That means your life's worth living. Don't believe a lie. Suicide is the biggest lie that a man can flesh out on the planet. Because he gets deceived into taking something that's not his. Well, it's my life. Never was, friend. It's his life in you. The only reason man's alive is his life in them. He's the author and giver of life. God said, let us make man in our image. Man's alive for the image of God. If you're living outside of pursuing the image of God, you're living outside of why you're here. That's why life's a grind. I'm just talking plain. The only reason life feels like a grind is because you're living it outside of why you're here. You're not trying to live a good life. You're trying to live his life. And you're not trying. You're one with him. You're believing. That's not a good phrase, trying. But what I mean is your goal is to wake up to be like him, to wake up to love, to wake up to follow him. That's Christianity. Honestly, at its simplest, that's Christianity. We've just got far removed. We've become very, our messages pertain to self-serving, self-centered. Well, what about my blessing? What about my breakthrough? I just need provision. And all of a sudden, we're preaching messages that accommodate people's needs instead of transform their lives. And in the process, we set them up for discouragement and frustration and quandary when our promises don't get fulfilled because the promises came from us. Are you guys with me? I mean, I'm not against giving. I'm not against blessing. I'm not against full vats and barns. That's not what you're pursuing. That's just part of God's nature. So when those things happen, but even like, yeah, trying to get out of something. God, I shouldn't try to get out of nothing, should I? I just didn't want to open this up, but I... Am I against giving? Absolutely not. Is it some major priority? Well, it's kingdom principle. And then you spend an hour preaching on giving and making come across in a way where you make somebody feel belittled if they even question. I'm not questioning the principle of giving. It's the motive behind it. It's the heart behind it. Why do we emphasize so much on the things that don't transform our lives, that just bless our need? Why do we spend so much time on the thing that doesn't transform us but just meets our current need? That's a giveaway. Come on. We spend a lot of time searching out messages that accommodate us instead of change us. Now, this isn't you. I'm not saying this to you at all. I'm not saying this to you. It's just an example that's coming to mind, so I'm clarifying, I'm qualifying some. Jesus accosted the Pharisees in an intense way, man, from the heart of love like I've never seen in Matthew 23. He's not losing it. He's ready to go to the cross, and these men were created for his image, and they're blind and deceived in religion and pride, and some of them even believed and wouldn't come out with it because they were afraid of men, and they wanted the praises of men rather than God. You guys get all that? So in Matthew 23, he says, woe to you 7 times and exposes their hearts like it's ridiculous when you read it. It's like, whoa. You think the men would have just fell on the ground and cried out for mercy. They were so in themselves that they walked away. Hopefully some of them responded after he raised from the dead. Hopefully we'll see some of those men in everlasting life. I don't think they all have to be lost, right? But he said something at the end. He said, so therefore, upon you will come all the righteous blood that was ever shed. From the righteous blood of Abel to Zechariah, whom you murdered, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered, between the porch and the temple, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. Zechariah, son of Berechiah, who you murdered? That was 700 years before you're talking to these boys. They didn't kill him. He's talking about a spirit, a mentality, a belief that if they were there, they would have. They're guilty of all the blood that was shed, the righteous blood that was shed because of their mentality. So guess what I did? I went back and studied out. I looked it out where they killed Zechariah and what happened. Guess what happened to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, when they murdered him? The spirit of the Lord came upon him in the temple. And he cried out to the people and compelled them to the altar to change. They were all in the temple because they had no trouble going to the temple. They just didn't want no change. So people will go to church. They just don't want to repent sometimes. That's why seeker friendly is so popular / controversial. There was a gentleman in a big seeker friendly church that I knew, and we were in a prayer meeting together, and things kind of unfolded a certain way, and he made his feelings towards me plain, and I was like, oh my. And long story short, 2 years later or so, somebody ran into me at a meeting, came up to me and said, oh my goodness, this is the clearest gospel. This will bring change to men. I'm saying, it's supposed to. The gospel's amazing. He said, but you don't understand. I oversee a men's meeting. It's hundreds of men. I have the authority to bring people in, and I want you to come and pour into these men. I said, where? He named the church. I said, whoa. I said, no, you can't. I can't. He said, what do you mean you can't? I said, you need to get permission from your pastor. He said, I don't need permission. I have authority to invite people. He said, give me the oversight of the men, and I'm in a leadership position. He told me that I can use my discernment. I said, on this one, you need to talk to your pastor. He said, what do you know that I don't know? I said, it's not that what I know. I said, I just want to honor him and honor your house. I don't need to sneak in a side door. Your pastor says, yes, I'll be there in a heartbeat. But make sure you ask him. He called me back that day and he said, man, I'm glad you told me to ask my pastor. I said, why? He said, I barely got your name out of my mouth. And his eyes got big and he said, oh my goodness, no, he can't come. See, Tom, you let me come, you're in trouble. He said, oh no, he can't come. And he said, he told me absolutely not, and he was so glad that I asked. And I said, well, the why behind that, you're going to have to work that out with him so your soul doesn't stumble, so you don't come up with your own answers, but I'm not going to talk about it, okay? Fair enough. He said, no, I ask him flat out, why? I said, man, that concerns me, because I just sat under this man and he's preaching the clearest gospel I've ever heard. That's what he told his pastor. He said, well, the problem is if Dan comes to our church, people will be made uncomfortable. And I will not have anyone coming into this house making our people uncomfortable. That makes you cry when you really think about it. Without judging anybody, it just makes you cry that we can get in that place where we actually are convicted and believe that. That's where this big seeker friendly lie. So in that area where I was at ministering, because there's places I've traveled over the years and spent a lot of time in, like different than I do now. Now I just boom, boom, I'm all over. But in that area, that church at the time, I don't keep track. That church was by far the biggest church for miles and miles and miles. It was easy to go there. Family knit. There's probably a lot of positives. There was a group for every walk of life. There was a support group. There was something set up for all the children. There was social club type mentality. It was just, there was probably a lot of good that people were receiving on the surface, but no one made uncomfortable where the word was concerned. You see what I'm saying? That's not why we gather. We're not gathering to fill all these seats because it feels fuzzy when we're together. We're not gathering and filling all these seats because the worship team is the best we ever heard, or the pastor's personality is just awesome. And this is not why we gather. We gather to stay focused and stirred in loving the works and become more like him every day. Amen. To live in grace and not let grace become something it's not, but let grace always empower our lives. That grace is never a permission slip to stay less than. Grace is always a reason for change. You guys with me? This is why we gather. So, I don't even know what I'm doing or where I'm at right now. Does anybody have any idea what I'm doing? Okay. Okay, I'm actually, my goal when I started, so I think I'm recovering now. So that was an introduction. I was my groundwork. Sorry. Just kidding. So he's the way back to the Father. He's the way to the Father. So our goal is relationship and oneness with the Father. Christianity is union with deity. It's oneness with God. That's Christianity, unity with deity, oneness with God. Yeah? So my neighbor, I talk about my neighbor in a lot of teachings. Her name's Ann. She's passed now. She passed early summer, 94 years old. She was a happy neighbor because she was my neighbor.
You love your neighbor.
Yay. So I trimmed hedges for Ann for 25 years or so, and mowed her grass, cleaned her gutters, and treated her home like it was my home because she was a widow. So she was a neighbor and a widow. Boy, she's double qualified. That girl's going to get loved. I took her fresh fish all the time because I'm a crazy good fisherman. I really am. I'm not bragging. I'm just a good fisherman. Like, he tells you to throw your line over the right side and the net's full. Yeah. So I guess he's a good fisherman, but... Let me say it this way. I am very productive. I visited my family out west this fall, my wife's family, and I went fishing at the river to explore this spot for walleyes. You guys know what a walleye is way down here in Florida or not? Because they're more up north and out in the colder waters. But I put 60 walleyes, filleted them, and put them in their freezer. So they got walleyes for the whole year, right? They sent me a shirt at Christmas. It said, Walleye Whisperer. It's just the way it is. I throw my line and they're on it. My blessed brother-in-law is standing there. He's a trout fisherman, fly fisherman his whole life. So he's fishing with spin gear. And I'm trying to teach him how to catch walleyes. So we put 60 walleyes in the freezer. I caught, no kidding, 59 of them. I said, well, you contributed, buddy. You have one meal and your portion is gone. The rest is on me and Jesus. So I gave her fresh fish like you wouldn't believe. My vegetable garden, my yard is blessed. I have a little Garden of Eden in my backyard. Blessed is the fruit of my ground. So I don't do things to prevent stuff. I just believe covenant does that. So I just believe if I plant it, it's going to grow. And everybody's stuff could be brown rot and dried up, and I'm going to have fruit in my yard. Why? Because of Jesus. Yeah. It's my yard. I ain't going to have cutworms in there. They're going to be my unborn again neighbors. No. And then you're going to say, look. Don't you think it's time? So my neighbor... She loved us. Funny little story. We had our roof worked on and we had our eaves and overhangs wrapped with fresh aluminum and stuff and years ago, and had shutters all put around the house, new stuff. Just had some little work, outside maintenance stuff done, and cosmetic. And she came out in the yard the next day. You know how the people put their little advertising sign in your front yard when they're working on your house? So-and-so's construction, da-da-da-da-da. She looks out her window and sees this sign in my front yard. She comes across the driveway. I'm out at the hose. I was doing something at the hose, getting ready to go out the garden. I mean, she was so funny. I would be like tilling the ground in early April, and she's yelling over, are any tomatoes ripe? Just being funny, because I would take her buckets of tomatoes. But she came over this day, and she's crying. And I went, hey, what's going on? Are you okay? What happened? You know, you're not, she's coming over elderly. She's crying. And she said, I didn't know you were moving. That's a good testimony. When your neighbor comes across her yard crying, thinks you're moving, not going, woohoo, finally out of here, baby. My prayers are answered. We're like, oh, well, whatever. Hope somebody crazy don't move in. She comes across the yard crying. And I said, what's going on? She said, I didn't know you were moving. I said, moving? Where did you get that? She points to the sign. I said, oh, honey. I said, that's a construction advertisement sign. They're just doing some work and they're just advertising their business. I said, we're not moving. Oh. And I hugged her. We're out in the yard hugging. It was funny. And she said, I was so concerned. I thought, here I am with the best neighbors in the whole world. And they're moving. And made me cry. I'm like, oh. But watch this. I lived in my house
this June, same house, a little modest house. It's little, it's old, it's getting old. My house is getting old, it needs some work. I've lived in the same house now. This June will be 32 years. Same house. I bought it when I was 24. That makes me 56. If you're doing the math in your head quick, I'll save you the time. You can get out your phone and your calculator. Listen to me preach. So I've lived in the same house for 32 years. And was my neighbor for over 30 of those years. After 30 years of being around someone, I could spend a lot of time talking about her and be right and have never even met her. I know what her favorite color is. There's no doubt it's red. Because when she drove, her car was red. The jacket she wears is red. The sweater she wears is red. When that thing got holes in it and she finally wore it out and it had a lot of holes in it, she got a new one and it was red. So red's her color. Took two walks a day. She loved McDonald's coffee because she'd get out of somebody's car in the morning and have a McDonald's cup of coffee in the morning all the time. Friday had to be her hair day because when she got out of the car, her hair was looking nice. You see what I'm saying? You could be around someone long enough to talk about them and be right. But until I go over to her door and knock on her door and she answers and I look her in the eyes and she looks me in the eyes and I say, "Hi, my name's Dan. I'm your neighbor." And she says, "Hi, my name's Ann." And we touch hands or embrace or whatever, I can't tell you I know her. I know about her. I know some details. I know some facts. God's intention was never that we get so knowledgeable about God that our knowledge will puff us up and take the place of knowing him. God never wanted you to sit and debate scripture over coffee. That does not make you spiritual. His intention is that we might know him. Because this is eternal life, the only true God. And I'm just telling you, and the reason my voice is soft right now is because I feel that thing on me. And I'm sorry I'm talking soft. I hope you can hear me. This is from my heart. I'll raise my voice a little so you don't miss this because I'm aware of that. Did you see how I changed and got real soft? And I feel emotional inside? All these lies I talked about all morning are designed to keep you from him. And the reason he sent his son is to say, "Come on in." While you were yet a sinner, he said, "I want your fellowship. And I'm paying the price to make it work. I want you in my presence. I want you talking to me. I want you knowing me because I know you." You say, "Well, if he knew me, I wonder why he'd send his son for me." Because he knows you before that. He knows why you're here, why he made you. He knows purpose, potential, and destiny. And the whole goal of Jesus coming was to put you into the presence of the Father so who the Father is becomes your reality and you manifest his love and his image on the earth. It's the whole reason for the cross. Guys, I say it everywhere I go. If we miss becoming love, we've missed why he came. We've done a lot of church and we've seen a lot of manifestations and we might have seen some valid, amazing healings. I just saw right down a little below you guys in Florida last week. We had a cancer disappear. We had another lady just get completely healed of some things. We had another lady with her medical papers of HIV no longer in her body. Undetectable. Doctors confused. Called in several specialists to figure it out. And the leader of the ministry said he was standing there when the doctor slammed down the file and said, "Well, I guess her God is a lot bigger than the things we understand." We can get those testimonies and those manifestations. We love to hear them. Who knows she's blessed to not have HIV in her body. But if we miss becoming love, we've missed the reason he came. He didn't just come to take HIV out of her body. He came to transform our lives. Because we're predestined to be conformed to his. And it says, if he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not give us all things freely through his son? What's all things? Everything pertaining to his image. Everything necessary to be like him. Yeah?
Yeah.
Listen to 2 Peter 1. Exceedingly great and precious promises by which you partake of his divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. The word lust doesn't mean I and a woman out of the corner of your eye in that section of scripture. It means self-centered, unsatisfiable desire.
Amen.
We have exceedingly great and precious promises by which we partake of who he is and get delivered from who we were.
That's so powerful. And we've turned it into a street corner prayer to take me to heaven someday when I die. That if I hit a tree on the way home from the service tonight and die, are you sure you're ready? We've made it all about then instead of all about now. Yeah? Now I hope we're all ready for then. But the evidence of being ready for then is what? You know them by. On the flip side, in the defense of people that have lack of understanding and haven't been taught, you have good-hearted, sincere people out there that see their need for a Savior and understand their need for forgiveness. So I'm not minimizing that. I'm saying that should never be the end of the message. You get it? Okay. I want you to look at just, I'll just read two scriptures so you can get an idea of something here. Philippians chapter 2, right in the beginning, I just want you to see a phrase. Now it says, therefore, I always back up a little because I don't like to jump into the therefore. That's just a discipline thing for me because if you're teaching Bible, if you're teaching a Bible study, a home group, don't just jump into the therefore and teach. You got to always make sure you know what it's there for. It's not a joke. The reason he says therefore is he's saying in light of what I've just said. So if you interpret a scripture without doing it in context, you can actually interpret it for what it sounds like it's saying, but when you read it in context, it might be saying something a little different than you're thinking. Did you ever notice that? One of the biggest damages we do teach in the Bible is we just jump in and preach things out of context, just one-liners. Some of these things out there that you and I, that Christians would say are cults, some of these movements and things, the people that are handing out certain pamphlets and knocking on your doors, and if you read their pamphlet, all they've done is take one-liners from several places, pieced them together to make a message or a statement. But when you read the one-liners in their respective areas, they don't say what they're making them say when you join them together. It'd be like just pulling out scripture. And Judas hanged himself. Go and do there likewise. It's just not good. You don't. I'm just having fun with you to make a point. You'll be very careful with that stuff. See, well, the Bible says, and you quote a little one-liner, but your interpretation is at the cost of a lot of other solid scripture. That's probably a good sign you ought to relook. So let's look, just back up real quick. I'll try to do this quickly. Are you guys all okay?
Yeah.
What are we, can we just go for a little bit more here?
Yeah.
We good? What? No, I'm not going that long. That'd be sitting them too long. I'll be wrapping up here real soon. Just hang in there with me for a little bit. Well, if you get up and leave, I'll just know you just have to. It ain't my preaching. My preaching's too good to walk out on you. I keep encouraging myself in that, why I keep preaching, just so. I mean, I'm believing that. I'm not telling you you have to believe that. I say that mess with people. They look at you funny like, is that pride? Should he be saying that? Honestly, the things I think and believe and preach, they have brought life to me. I'm confident that what I preach is life-giving. I am, because I feel the life in it when I'm preaching it. I've lived it for years, so I preach with confidence. I really do. I'm not trying to preach a sermon and hope you're impressed with my Bible abilities. I'm just trying to open up my heart and explain and express us, because we're called to the same thing, right? I mean, you're called to the love of God. You're called to that thing. I shared with a sister about the union. Her question was just, I thought it was sweet. I thought it was a precious, heartfelt question this morning. And I said, the communion elements. Just take the communion elements. You get alone with God. It's not always just the healing and forgiveness of sins. Sometimes it's covenant. It's His blood. Now I'm giving mine. His body, I'm giving mine. Your life for my life. And not in a legalistic way, a surrender way. Love not my own life, Lord. You didn't love your own life. You gave yourself freely. I'm not going to love my own life. I'm giving my... You can walk yourself through Christian truth with the communion elements in such a broad way, it's ridiculous. I went into a ministry, a women's rehab, and this is what I was sharing with a sister. I went into a recovery group, and it was all ladies. And the Lord said, get communion elements, take them with you, and get a bunch of little cups. I grabbed everything I needed and ran in there. And then one of the ladies said, are we doing receiving communion? She said, oh, praise the Lord. And I said, well, can you get a helper or two? And we'll just cover a table and count the girls, and we'll just fill the cups. So we did that. But here's how He had me take communion. It was like a wedding service. And what I did was I stood up there with the bread in the cup, and they had the bread in the cup. And I proclaimed like the vows and promises. I spoke them over. Promises that were coming to my heart that are in the Word of God, that He'll never leave them or forsake them. And it was just all kinds of things taking place. And then in response, they took the bread and the cup and they vowed their lives back to Him. And it was like God was this. It was like, oh, it was ridiculous. They were crying and God was loving on them. And it got really personal and really awesome. And I just feeding into it as far as God doesn't want an experience. He doesn't want a girlfriend. He doesn't want to pick you up and take you to a movie and drop you off at the door. He's looking for a bride. He wants a wife. Yeah? Yeah. And it was just meant something to all these girls. And they were like, whoo. So then I get all these vows and I vow to this and I promise this. And I was quoting the Word and they're just crying and giving it. It was just beautiful. And we talked about the ring and some of them had rings and we just did this thing. It was like a joining together, a making of one. It wasn't an actual wedding ceremony with God. It was an acknowledging that I'm one with Him. He loves me. You get it? It's really awesome. And if you would commune like that with God on your own, when nobody's looking, and take every veil and lie that's trying to keep you from that place off and stop believing you can't. I'm just saying that to some. Stop believing you can't. Your life would transform in that intimate place. He would become real. And you wouldn't just know Ann's your neighbor. You would know Ann. You get it? Yeah. So bear with me. I'm just about done. I'll give you a couple practical examples after I read this. Only let your conduct, verse 27 of Philippians 1. So see, your Christian life is a lot more than waiting to go to heaven. And it's a lot more than blessings and benefits and full vats and barns. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So there's something about the expression of your life that brings honor to God. He's saying, let your conduct, let it be known who you are by the way you're living. That's not works and legalism. There's an expression of life that comes by grace through faith because you believe it, right? And that's what I want to talk about in closing. So that whether I come or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in, watch this, one spirit, watch, one mind. Remember last night I talked about the faith, right? The faith. Watch this. Here it is. I wasn't even thinking about this one. This one's right here. Watch. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. He's not talking about a tool to get a new job or a promotion. The faith of the gospel, one mind, one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In other words, staying in a unity of belief, of understanding why He came, why He's in us, and why we're here. And letting that matter. Not losing sight of why we're Christians. The faith of the gospel. Yeah? Striving together, one spirit, one mind. You have all these giftings in the room. You have different passions, different giftings, different things that are valid in God right in this one room. It's amazing how much diversity is in this room where grace and God and gifting is concerned. Whether we've even tapped into it or realized it or not, believe me, it's in the room. How can we have that much diversity and be of one spirit and one mind, one faith, one heart? How's the Bible go into these phrases of one in all this list when there's so much diversity right here in this one room? I mean, there's people, they just love children. They know their life wants to be given to children. There's people that understand missions and they want to give their whole life to missions. There's people that feel like they just want to go out on the streets and just walk the streets and watch God unfold and move and do things. What you got to be careful is that you don't let that vein of gifting become your identity and look down on every other vein of gifting. So then what happens is you identify through the way God uses you instead of the way God is and who He is and what you've become. And then here, because one mind, one spirit. How can we be one when there's so much burnings and different yearnings in people's hearts? Here's why. No matter what you do, whether you're feeding the hungry, going on missions, walking the streets, sowing into children, feeding orphans, no matter what it is, we all wake up in the morning for the same reason. We all understand we're on the earth for the same reason, His image. We're all on the earth to walk in love. So whether you do this or you do that, you do it from the same place for the same reason. That's what makes us one. You don't find unity through uniformity. That's weird. You find unity through true diversity. Where in our mix, in our flavor, in our differences, we have one main reason. You get it? That's how you never look down on each other. That's how your gifting never becomes self-righteousness. That's how you'll never look down on others or make what you do. People that intercede and pray run a risk. I've led intercession for a bunch of years back years ago. And I learned something. I went, well, this is peculiar. I'm not saying every intercessor, but the intercessors around ran this risk. They're reading books, they're believing, and they're realizing that nothing happens unless we pray. So all of a sudden, the intercessors are the forerunners, and that only happened because we're praying. And if it wasn't for us, God wouldn't even be moving. And there's this weird little thing that sneaks in there in people. And they forget that they are what they are by the grace of God, and they're just being obedient to the unction. They're not the man or woman. Right? And you have to be careful with that stuff. So I would teach that stuff with a group of intercessors a lot just to keep them in a humble, straight place so that they were privileged and honored to be given insight and direction and leading in prayer. Come on, if God didn't give you vision in prayer, you'd have no vision. If He didn't give you direction and discernment, you wouldn't have it. If He didn't give you a word of knowledge, you wouldn't know. So who gets the glory? Yay. Come on, no man has any reason to boast, and no man has a thing unless it's been given. Don't make people superstars, please. You can honor people for their obedience, and you can glean and learn how through faith and patience they've inherited the promises. That's one thing to pattern after some things that are honorable, but don't make people heroes. Please. If God didn't let a man see, he'd see nothing. Yeah? So He's a pretty awesome guy, God is. He probably should get all the glory. There's no boasting in men. No man has a thing unless it's been given. Yeah? Yeah, but brother, you seek Him. Yeah, but brother, you this, you that. Come on. You seek Him because you see who He is. You see His first love. You don't seek Him for the gifting. You seek Him for who He is. I know people who have sought God to be used by God for years, and they're frustrated because they don't feel like they're being used by God, and they've sought God for years to be used by God. Why don't you seek to know God, and in knowing God, you automatically be used by God? You want to know without me... You feel like, and please don't feel like I'm preaching myself. You know why I'm so passionate about these things? You know what my personal experience is? I was 9 months saved and had experienced every 9 gifts of the Spirit that are listed. I experienced every one in a 9-month period in my life. And no one ever taught me the gifts, and I had no ability to stand and teach them in a pulpit. But yet, every one of them had worked through my life and moved through my life before I was a year old in the Lord. I wasn't a year old in the Lord, and I was being invited to preach in churches. And I wasn't even a year saved. Why did those gifts move through my life? Because I sought Him for them. Because on the day I got saved, He said, if you have not love, you have nothing. So I went for the excellent way. And everything flows through who He is, not what He does. What he does flows through who he is. You get it? And all of a sudden, just in my heart being changed, just being with him, just becoming love, just when you weren't looking, me being sincere about my attitude, my life, the why behind my life, my reason for being, just me caring enough to be alone, have the door shut and be with him, believing he's molding me into what I'm desiring and what he's calling me to be. It changed everything. And then I come out of that place and saw things that I wouldn't be able to see, new things that there's no way I could know. And it all worked through love. It was the excellent way. I didn't ask God for those things. I asked God for who he was to become real to me, that I could become one with his heart and that love would become my life. And all of a sudden I'm getting insight and words, gift of faith, a working of miracles. I saw some crazy things, got me in trouble because I didn't know how to handle it. Because then, you know, most ministries are built in what God's doing through me or through us. That's how most ministries are built. They're looking for the testimonies and then this is how God's using us, and everybody with needs channels through the ministries that are being used that way. When the whole goal of ministry is to train and equip people to live their life valid and effective in Christ. So you know what happened to me right out of the gate? Everybody wanted me to pray for them. And because I thought, well, they had need and I should, it's compassionate, so I prayed for everybody. I had so many testimonies in my early years and people saying, well, why aren't you, you should just line everybody up that's sick in the world and just pray all day long. That's not what God's called any of us to do. I'll do that in my personal life. When I'm on an airplane, you're going to get my gifting. When I'm in a service, I don't even look for it. I look to empower you to walk in it. I look to empower you to walk in a relationship so that you have gifting long after I left. So to stir something in you that's there. You get it? I get emails all the time. Have you ever seen this healed in your ministry? Have you ever seen, because they have that situation, they want to come to your service because if you saw it healed, you got a grip on it. It's like, what are we doing? We've been taught some of that stuff too. Look, the whole goal of gifting in the body of Christ is to train and equip for the work of the ministry. It's so that we all walk in who Christ is in us. Yeah? Yeah. I hope you're understanding me in that. There was a season in my life that was very different, and I thought it was ministry, and I thought it was, oh, well, God's using me. And people used to always say, well, that's what they did to Jesus, brother. They thronged Jesus. And I'm thinking, after a while, wait a minute, he was the only one. We're the body of Christ. Greater things shall we do. He was the only one. That's why they thronged him. He was the only one. You had to get to his service. His goal was to reproduce himself after as many as would believe, and he sent in the Holy Spirit. And it wouldn't be profitable if he didn't go, because then the Holy Spirit wouldn't come. So, and all of a sudden I go, wait a minute. So it was about 12 years ago, the Lord said, hey, what you're doing is great, and the way you've grown to know me and learn, and the things you've experienced was actually now, we're about 13 years ago. He said, who are you multiplying? Who are you training? Who are you equipping? Who are you empowering to live what you've enjoyed? I said, I'm not. I'm just ministering what I've enjoyed. I'm just praying for people. I'm just seeing needs met. We're getting a lot of testimonies. I haven't even been thinking about that. And the Lord said to my heart, how about thinking about that? It's your highest calling. It's your highest anointing is to reproduce after your own kind. To multiply, train, and equip. And if you notice, I don't teach on supernatural things a lot anymore, especially. I don't even talk about healing much. There's times and places. Most of the time I talk about our own heart, our own soul, what's going on within us, and how to be the healthiest you so the best Jesus can flow through you. Because that's how I know it works. Because that's what I've lived and enjoyed. Come on, not everybody's treated me right, like not everybody's treated you right along the way, but I'm the steward of my heart. I have to know how I'm going to respond to that. I haven't agreed with everything around me. I have to know how to respond to that in wisdom and in God through relationship so that I don't let that moment start chipping away and I start reacting instead of responding in him. Yeah? And all of a sudden I have a little edge that's hard on me, or I'm a little jaded. I still have to this day, that word jaded gets used a lot. I guess people relate to it. I don't use it personally. Somebody had just said it to me. They just said to me, they come up and said, you've been in ministry a long time. And it's just so refreshing because you just seem so sincere. You just don't seem jaded. And I'm like, man, whatever that really is, I hope I never get that. Because a lot of people say, I've been jaded. I was just at a church in Ohio, and the man came up to me and said, "What a refreshing weekend. Man, did I get convicted. I've allowed where people aren't to hurt me and decide where I am. I've been jaded by people." Happens without you realizing it, I guess. Because he had a ministry. He was doing ministry. Ten minutes, we'll be wrapped up. We will. That wasn't a laugh, was it? Was that a laugh? I just was trusting you were clearing your throat, my friend. Right? That's something when you mark people that bad. You tell them you're wrapping up and they laugh. They just laugh. They can't even hold it. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast, one spirit, one mind, together, faith of the gospel. And not in any way," this is amazing, selfless, watch this, "not in any way," so you're, it's not even about what's going, it's not about adversary and adversity, "and not in any way terrified by your adversaries." Well, that's called loving not your own life unto death. "Which is to them proof of their destruction, to you of your salvation, and that from God." Man, that's a good barometer scripture right there. Not in any way terrified by what's going on around you or at you or seems like to you, what I'm going through. Come on. The devil's not out to get you. He's out to stop the kingdom. If you miss this one simple point, look, this is off of everything I shared today. It's just a little side note, but it's very helpful. You're living in the middle of a demon war against the kingdom of God. It's very real. It's been going on for a long time. You get to stand on behalf of the king and fight the good fight of faith on behalf of the king. If you take adversity personal, you make it all about you and you miss that there's a war against the kingdom of God. And if you take adversity personal, you'll make a big mistake. Just take every little thing personal. Why does this have to happen to me? Well, here we go again. Well, I'm just tired of always having to go through this. Why do I always got to go? Why doesn't some of this stuff happen to other people? It seems like it always happens to me. And all of a sudden you qualify your emotions, your reaction, and your feelings, and there's no help there. There's just quandary. Are you with me? Yeah. One of the biggest mistakes good-hearted people make is they take this war against darkness and the kingdom of God personal and think it's all about their life instead of seek first the kingdom and see it through the kingdom. You get to fight on behalf of the king. You represent his great name. You get to love when nobody's loving. You get to show mercy when there's no mercy around. You get to make peace when there's war raging. You get to be like him. Why? Because you denied yourself. You picked up your cross and you're following him. It's Christianity. And it's real and it's possible. "Not in any way terrified. For to you it's been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him." Granted to you. Sounds like a privilege. "To you it's been granted not only to believe in him but to suffer for his sake." In other words, to have people not understand where you're coming from, not understand your stance, say you're passive. Why are you letting them make you a doormat? You need to stand up for your rights. You need to give them a piece of your mind. You're just a pushover. You're too soft. You need to... Sometimes that's the simple suffering. Just your family that cares for you coming from a different angle and not understanding Christ. Trying to compel you back into your rights, back into the things you laid down. My coworkers would do that, man, and they would come and I'd get pressure. My bosses would see that I was changed, so they deemed me as a yes man. So we'll get him to do whatever we need him to do because he'll just say yes anymore. So they do it. My union employees would be like, "Man, you're making it bad for us. Why do you say yes? You should bump that down." And I don't want to bump it down. Why do I have to always put the hard thing on the lowest guy? Why has he always got to do the garbage? Because he's the low man. You got 2 weeks seniority on him. Come on. Come on. I'm not hurting you by doing this job. They're just threatened because they didn't have that same heart. So their self-centeredness, their lack of regard for one another was exposed in my lifestyle. And it confronted them. It made me different. And it confronted them. But I kept living that way, not to do that, because I wanted to just make peace. But it seemed like the more I was thinking I'm making peace, the more war raged all around me. But people recognized in the midst that I didn't change. And the first example was year in, a supervisor called me at home and said, "Can we talk?" I said, "What's up?" He said, "I don't know how you live the way you do." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, I know you're going to say it's Jesus, but I don't understand. Like, you never change. Like, I see what's going on all around you. I see the position you're in. It seems like," he said, "if I was in your shoes, I would be livid. I'd be mad at the supervisors, and I'd be telling off my coworkers." And he said, "You never change. How's it possible?" I said, "You got a minute?" He actually came over to my house and sat on my front porch. And I just poured out my heart. He sat there and he prayed with me to get saved right on my porch. Why? Because he saw my life and said, "I don't understand how you live." It's not because I went to work with a bullhorn. I went to work with transformation in my life. And he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Man, that's powerful. Yeah? And a whole lot of other people, man. A lot of people got saved and I didn't even know it. They were going to church asking their wives if they wanted to go to church, afraid to ask their wife. One man said, "I was so afraid to ask my wife if she wanted to go to church, but I was so moved by your life, I thought maybe I better just go to church." Because that's how people think. Well, I got to go to church. So they would, it's just the way we're geared. It's the way. And I'm not saying it's wrong. It's just that's what he did. And he said he was afraid to ask his wife. And when he asked his wife wept and said, "I've been feeling that way for months. I was afraid to ask you. I thought you wouldn't want to go." So isn't it amazing how God's just doing things, man? And we're all people conscious and stuff, and God's just doing things. So he said, it was a beautiful story. I bumped into him at a prayer meeting. It's a coworker that was not in love with Jesus, guys. And I go to this prayer meeting, and he's there. And it was after I had left work, and right after, and I went pastoring, and I went up to him, and I said, I was like, probably not the best thing. "What are you doing here? You don't belong here." No, it was like an inquiry. "What are you doing here?" He looked at me and said, "Well, I got saved." Well, I just started crying. I said, "You got saved?" He said, "Man, your life tore me up." He said, "I knew what you were living was real. And I just put it off because of the guys and da-da-da. But one day I asked my wife, we went to church. And he said, in that service, we went up to the altar and got saved." He said, "Now we're leading a home group in our home. And we came to this prayer meeting." Then I met another guy called me on the phone to tell me he respected me, even though he seemed like he didn't like me on Christianity. He said, "I just want you to know that I came across a certain way because I was frustrated because of some things I haven't worked out with God concerning my mother and da-da-da. But," he said, "I wanted to call you and honor you and tell you, you have lived as an example to me and you have been everything you've said. And I wanted to honor that." Felt a need to call me and tell me that. It's not the best testimony. He's not boasting in me, but he said, "You're the first Christian." He just said it. He was raw, talking raw on the phone. "She's the first Christian in my life that I ever knew that actually lived what he said he believed." Well, that's not a great testimony. Now, that's not on you because you're not in his sphere of influence, and he could be overstating that, but that's what he said. So he believed that. Yeah? You have people like that. They're out there. They're hurt. They're wounded. They had bad experiences. They're actually watching you with a raised brow, waiting for you to do something to give them excuse to just not believe again. I think God's bigger than that. I was on an airplane with a lady and I could tell, man, she had me on a screen system. I could tell she had me on thin ice, like thin ice. And I didn't have anything to prove or gain. I just loved her. So I just shared and talked. She got wrecked. I got a word of knowledge. She got to the luggage thing and was healed. She was freaking out. She was in the thing trembling. She tracked down my number, called me. She found me on YouTube, called me at my home. And because my number wasn't unlisted and back in. And she called me at home and talked to me and shared. And she said this on the phone. She said, "You don't understand how much I was hurt by Christianity and mad, and I grew up in this home, and then I converted to this, and I tried out this, and I checked this out." When I met her, she said, "Well, you would say I'm New Age." I said, "Well, I don't know if I would say you're New Age. Why do you say that?" And she told me why. So I talked to her, and she's asking me questions. I'm pouring out my heart, and she just begins to cry, and then I get this word of knowledge, and it just wrecked her. She told me on the phone, "I was watching you so close, I was waiting for one slip. Now, if I knew that ahead of time, I'd have probably been nervous. But I have no agenda with her other than I just want to love her sincerely. I'm not trying to qualify, protect God, qualify my theology, get into all that weird stuff. I just want to be sincere on a plane and love a lady who I can see is searching. And she said, there was nothing you said that I could go, aha, and there was nothing I could do to disconnect. She said, the Jesus in you won my heart. It was a beautiful, powerful testimony. I actually prayed for her, and she didn't tell me where she was, and she didn't tell me why she was traveling. I didn't know where she came from, and she just said, she just got touched, and I said, can I bless you? She said, yes. She held her little hands up. I prayed for her. It was so sweet. And in the middle of praying, I spoke to two things in her physical body to come into alignment. Out of the blue, it just came. And when I was done, she couldn't even function. She just walked out of the plane. She was waiting for me later, trembling, trying to recover. She was so overwhelmed by the Lord. And she told me that the place she came from, she went to do, you know what metaphysical stuff is? She went to a metaphysical conference to get healing in the two areas I prayed over. Her two dysfunctions physically, bam, I spoke right over them. Isn't that cool? It was her thyroid and digestive dysfunction. I said, you thyroid, I speak to you in the authority of Jesus. Out of the blue, without any conversation, she's going, and Jesus just comes on her. He's like, I love you. You know, she just froze. And then I said, in digestive system, you come into alignment, you work, you cause no more dysfunction. Bam, bam, authority was there. In Jesus' name. And I said amen, and she didn't move. So I just left her go, and the plane landed, because you're landing, we squeeze in the prayer. You know, I'm gonna pray for you. We landed, she got her stuff, she didn't even hardly communicate, she was so undone, she just walked out of the plane. We got up to the front of the plane, she was waiting for me out there. She's just standing. She says, I'm sorry. I don't mean to be stalking you. I'm just so overwhelmed. I said, you're not stalking me. She said, why did you pray for those two things in my body? Why did you, out of the blue, just pray for those two physical ailments? I said, because that's what I heard. That's what Jesus said. That's what I knew you were going to say that. Right in the airport, bawling. It was fun. Listen, I'm not being cynical when I say this. That sure beats being caught up with just flying in my seat. And am I going to be on time? And my connection? And who butted in front of me to get their bag on? Sure beats getting distracted. I blew my 10 minutes up, didn't I, Tom? It's Tom's fault. He said, go as long as I want. Just kidding. So therefore, since this is all true, if there's any consolation, now I'm in chapter 2, verse 1, in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship, watch this, any fellowship of the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Fellowship, koinonia, co-union, communion, co-union, communion. You get it? Co-union. If there's any co-union with Holy Spirit, with the Spirit. You hear the phrase? So Holy Spirit's a person. He doesn't speak on his own, but that which he hears, he's our helper. He tells us things to come. He reveals all things that Jesus has that are ours. And he's amazing when you look at all the scriptures concerning Holy Spirit, right? So he's your friend. He's your helper. He's in you. He's this wisdom. He's the Spirit of truth. Whew. Any fellowship. People get legalistic and religious and rigid and they don't realize it. They say, well, you're not even supposed to pray to this or that. You're just supposed to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. That's in the prayer of asking. That's just asking for something. That's just praying over something with authority. And you're praying to the Father in Jesus' name. Right? But what about communion with God? What about fellowship with the Holy Spirit? How do you have relationship? How do you have communion and fellowship if you don't talk to Him? If you don't get one with Him? Some of you that are married, how did you get me? Come on, you're not all mail order brides. You didn't just show up and get married. You got to know each other. You hung out. You looked in each other's eyes. You shared your hearts, your stories, your visions, your desires, whether you want children or not. Some of you did that. I didn't do that with my wife. I just married her because she was 23 or 4, and I thought that was cool, and I was 19. So So we got to know each other better later, but I'm just, it was a mess. It doesn't work good. Don't do that. What I'm saying is, your friend. If I say who has a best friend, I don't really have a best friend. I just have friends. I can't say I have a best friend, but I have a bunch of friends. But how'd they become my friends? Yeah. I hung out with them. I got to know them. We hung out. We spent time together. Watch this. There ain't no way you and I would take a 50-mile ride to head somewhere to go pick some up and not talk to each other. Ain't no way, because I'm in the car, dude. I'm going to at least talk to you. Even if you're quiet, I'm talking to you. I'm going to say, hey, man. So, he'd be like, man, I thought this was a 50-mile peace and quiet ride. Why don't this dude chill? I ain't chilling. You're in my car. I'm going to talk to you. We're not getting together in the car driving 50 miles and not communicating. Why do we do it with him all the time? Ooh, that stuck. I can feel it. Why do we do it with him? We turn on music about him. We listen to messages of him. Why don't we just be with him? Who's ever listened to a song and that part of that song just got you? Just tore you up. Spoke to you. Right about then's when you quit listening to the song. Father, what you do is amazing. That's exactly how you see me. Or if it's a worship thing, God, I honor you. You're all that to me. My heart sees you as holy. You are amazing. And all of a sudden, you're responding. Whoever listened to a teaching thing and you got convicted or you saw something that touched you or made you think, man, just flip that out. Just hit the off button and commune. Talk to him. You're reading your Bible. Whoever read your Bible and you read something and it just starts making sense and you're like, whoa, I see that. Man, even if you don't really, whoa, see it, you think you understand what you're saying, just stop. Read 2-3 sentences. Talk to him. Well, Father, it's amazing you see me that way. Man, that just touches my heart. I'm believing it. You see me that way apart from any guilt of consciousness and sin. And you see me righteous. You rule your kingdom with the scepter of righteousness. Every morning I wake up, the blood has made me right with you. I'm going to start there. I'm going to start every day there. That'll make me run well. God, if I see I'm a son, I'll live like a son. I'm putting you on. I'm wearing your love. I'm thanking you for what you... I know countless Christians have never even thought that way when they're alone, let alone talk that way to God. They read their daily devotion, and they don't realize they're letting their daily devotion take the place of knowing him. They're not even communing with him. They're just reading a story about him. They're just reflecting their heart on right things. I'm not putting down daily devotions. You can bring relationship right into your daily devotion, but I pray that God invade daily devotion times. Because we do too many things with the attempt to think of him. Without just being with him. Am I being fair? I'm not being critical. Come on. It's possible. Christian ringtone, screensaver, music, t-shirt, bumper sticker. And never communicate with him. And think all the things we do Christian make us Christian. If I didn't go over there and meet Ann, I would never tell you I know her. My wife still cries when she thinks about Ann passing. She loved her. I have a picture of her. My wife took her right weeks before she died. She took her favorite little meal over to her. And she has a picture of her sitting there smiling, eating her favorite. She loves homemade pot pie. Chicken pot pie. So she took her some over. She had watermelon all cut up. I mean, she took that woman a feast. I have a picture of it. And she's just smiling. And my wife, she looks at the picture, she just cries. Why? Because she misses her, because this physical loss is real. It's not just depression or sad or too. She just, wow, we're honored. We got to know her. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Without the communion, without getting together, you don't know the person. Yeah. Come on, think about your marriage and how it worked out. And don't ever let the beauty of that. I mean, some of you have beautiful stories and you just got to know each other. And it was that little fuzzy little feeling. And I think I like him. And then you just talk and share. And wow, we really connected. And one day you said, will you marry me or whatever? However it unfolded. At some point, you got to the place where you felt like, you know what? I'll be with you and we'll be one. It doesn't happen apart from relationship, communion. Why would God be anything less? You could just be driving in your car, nobody in the car. Father, I just thank you for your love for me. Holy Spirit, I so appreciate you in my life. Thank you for the wisdom you bring. What's the Father saying? Man, God, I just appreciate you fathering me. I'll just be driving. Thanks for fathering me. I just so appreciate you living in me. Thank you. Just keeping it real, getting to know him more. You get what I'm saying? Thanks for loving me. Thank you for seeing me as if I've never sinned. Thank you for making me pure and holy in your sight. I'll take the scripture and the things it says, turn it into communion and relationship so it becomes my reality and my belief. Where it's never my sermon, it's my belief. You get what I'm saying? Then the veil's unfolded and I have intimacy into me, you see. Yeah? Ain't that awesome? So let me close with this for the third or fourth time. I can't say there's no life change because grace is amazing, but there's very little life change in the line I'm talking about, transformation, without intimacy and knowing him. You can get a word from God, you can get touched by God, and it can impact you. But to ride that thing out to the finish line, you're not going to do it without knowing him. There's a lot of people that started well, that had a touch, that had a boost, that had a jump start, and didn't run well and didn't go to the finish line. Why? Because they didn't continue to groom knowing him in communion and fellowship with Holy Spirit. I didn't show you the other scripture because of time, but 2 Corinthians 13 ends with this. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the communion, koinonia, fellowship of Holy Spirit be with you all. The grace of Jesus that is here because of the love of the Father that introduced you to union with the Spirit be with you all. So why would we live our Christianity without fellowship with Holy Spirit? If he's your helper and your best friend, and it wouldn't be profitable if Jesus didn't go because he wouldn't come, he sounds like a pretty big deal. So one practical example. You're waking up in the morning, you're laying in your bed, you're just all comfy, and you just open your eyes, and you sit up to get up, whatever that looks like. I'm just sitting up so you can see me. You could be laying flat, eyes open. I appreciate you, Holy Spirit, in my life. As soon as you wake up, wonder if you just get yourself in such a place where you see who you are before you get out of bed. Or before you ever put on your slippers, you already put on him. Before you complain at what time it is and the plate that you have today. Wonder if you just enjoy him and put on him. And just align to why you're alive and why he's here. Yeah? Wonder if thankfulness would invade you in that place. Wonder if you just lay there and say, wow, Lord, you know, my body feels like it could use another good hour, but it's time to get up and get to work. And I thank you. I no longer see it as a grindstone. Lord, what a mission field, what an honor, what an opportunity to go live among men with you in me. God, without striving, without pushing the thing, I just thank you that my life is effectual today, that just by sheer grace, you would make a difference in the hearts of men because you've made such a difference in me. And all of a sudden, you're just believing life's a gift and you're in me and you see me clean and pure and holy. That's a big one, guys. You see me pure and holy in this. I've never sinned. And doors closed, nobody around. You flip the veil and God, I thank you for loving me. I know there's lots of Christians that don't talk that way when they're alone. They're still struggling to believe if he does. And the evidence that he does is Christ was already crucified. So there's no other evidence coming. The fact that he loves you was proven through the Son that was given. So you get rooted, grounded in the love. And that's where faith comes from. So wake up every day knowing he loves you. Go to bed at night thankful. Don't close your eyes and miss that. Don't go to bed dreading. Don't go to bed in anxiety. Don't go to bed thinking, oh man, I'm glad I made it through this day. I'm glad this day's over. You'll have a hard time facing the next one if you have no faith wrapped around it. You're thankful at night for his faithfulness. And you wake up every day to a new day and new mercy and new grace. Covet those things. It's okay to covet those things. And make them the strongholds of God. Amen? Yeah. So without intimacy with God, without relationship with the person of Holy Spirit, I talk to everybody. You say, what? I talk to the Father, I talk to Jesus, and I talk to Holy Spirit. They're real. They're here. They're in me. He says, me and the Father are going to dwell in you, probably in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's not confusing to me. Don't get intellectual with it. Do you think that the Godhead can discern who you're talking to? Father, thanks for loving me so much. God, I just so appreciate that on my darkest day, you didn't lose sight of me. I just thank you that love never failed. And in loving me, you taught me what love looks like. Father, thank you, Jesus. You're amazing, the sacrifice you made, that you did nothing wrong and you were treated like you did everything wrong. And you did not say a word. And I was the joy set before you. You endured that day knowing that I could be redeemed and delivered. I will not miss this. I will not miss this point. You have captured my heart. And Holy Spirit, because of that, you live inside of me, because all the time you wanted to, you weren't settled until you could move back in. I appreciate you living in me. I talk to him like that a lot. And I would encourage you to talk to him a lot like that. Because it's pretty hard to talk to him like that and then go have issues. It's pretty hard to actually have that in your life and then just go get hurt and frustrated and judge somebody and get caught in a string of gossip. Because in that place, you change. And you're not trying to do right. You're becoming right. There's a difference. Are you all good?
Yes.
Okay. Can I pray over you and bless you? And then I got to quit. I'm 10 minutes past what I wanted to go. I wanted to go to 12. I missed it by 10. It was your laugh, man. Your laugh got me 10 minutes.
I was encouraging you.
You guys good?
Yeah.
Come on. We're worthy of this because he said so. Don't get into false humility in life. Well, you know, I'm supposed to think more than you ought, brother. We're just saying we are what he says we are. We're not thinking more highly than we ought. You're not God. I'm not God. He's God, but he lives in us. And we're his body, the body of Christ. And the Christ in you is the hope of the glory of God.
Amen.
So we probably ought to get really close to the Christ in us if he's the hope of the glory of God. The glory of God. Glory means any manifest, made seen attribute of who God is. That's the glory of God. Any revealed evidence of who God is the glory of God. The Christ in you is the hope of God being seen and known. That's what it's saying. The Christ in who? So guard your heart. Out of your heart flows the issues of life. And watch, there's nothing I preached last night or today that you can't live when you wrap faith around it. Not one thing. There's not one thing you're limited in. You're the only one that can keep you from this liberty by getting your eyes on wrong things. You can't say, but they. Could you ever stand before Jesus and say, I'd have believed you if it wasn't for my spouse? You'll know in that moment that ain't going to fly. So why would you let it work now? If it sounds silly, then it ought to be silly now. No matter how real it seems, don't let it work if it's not truth. Why don't you stand your feet with me, could you? Just a teaching time, just pouring out my heart. You guys okay? Good. Thanks for coming, man. It wasn't just you and me after all. You guys really did come. Thanks. Look at y'all. I'm excited about that. I'm glad for your hunger. I'm glad you came. Some of you have been very gracious to me, listening, YouTube stuff. People put me on YouTube. I guess that's turned out to be a good thing, huh? Seems like it. When it first started happening, it kind of wigged me out a little bit. First time I went to an airport and somebody tapped me and said, are you Dan Moeller? I'm like, you got to be kidding me. You're not supposed to know who I am. Wigged me out a little. One time it happened twice in a row. I was at a restaurant place looking for some food. I was going to get some food and I thought, I don't think I want that. And then I hit the Sbarro or however you say it, that pizza place. That just captures me every time. I'm like, doo-doo-doo-doo. So I thought, I think there's one of them down the hall. But I was looking at this one place. I was thinking of getting some food and the lady taps me. I turned, I said, yes, ma'am. She said, she was trembling. It really made me feel funny. She's trembling like, I'm like, relax. You know, it's like Peter, you know. So get up. I'm just a man. She's trembling. She says, oh my goodness, it is you. You're Pastor Dan Moeller. And I went, yeah, I am, honey. It's okay. Relax. You don't have to be nervous. She said this. I was even like, God, was that an angel to encourage me or what? She's like, Oh my goodness, no, I'm just so thankful. Do you even understand? You are a gift to the world. And she just turned and walked down the hall. And I'm like, I didn't know what I was supposed to do. I was going to go look for the chapel, you know. God. So I go over to Sbarro, and I'm looking at what they got there, and I'm seeing what options I have. I'm thinking, I think I'm going to eat here. And my shoulder gets tapped again. Two food places in a row in the same airport. Doot, 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 doot. And I'm like, I turn. It wasn't her. It's a real young lady. She told me, I asked her, she was 23. I said, how old are you, honey? She said, 23. She was flying to a friend to pray for her and encourage her in the Lord. She cried when she looked in my eyes and she said, God has used you in the revelation to save my life. She said, I was suicidal. I didn't think this. I didn't believe this. My esteem was crushed. And I listened to you over and over, and God convinced me of my value through his cross. And she said, thank you. And she's right there. It was so humbling. It was like, we were just like, it was just sloppy and fun. And it's just weird, though. You're going through an airport. You're going up the escalator, and somebody's coming down the other. And he's, hey, I listen to you all the time. And I was just walking by a gate, and the guy goes, he's sitting at the gate. He says, Pastor Dan. Hey, man, do I know you? No, just listen to you. Tear it up. Keep tearing it up, dude. You're going to preach? You're traveling? Yeah. Tear it up, dude. You're preaching the gospel. It's just weird. It's Todd's fault. I told every time Todd calls me, I say, thanks, you ruined my life. Because he's Mr. Media. Todd is Mr. Media. And I'm like, dude, you ruined my life. How about if he just ruined all of our lives, huh? Yeah, and that people know us for him. Wouldn't that be awesome? Do you want to believe that together? And not to just let this be a religious ending, but really let's wrap faith around something. Man, that we be ruined for his great name. Amen? Really, like pilgrims, sojourners. Sojourners, like the Bible says. Not putting anybody down, not self-righteous, but just understanding you're seeking a homeland. This is not your homeland. You're not trying to make it on the earth. You made it in him. So you're sanctified and you're separated. You want to live under God. So Father, grant us wisdom and let the expression of Christ in our life be beyond what we've ever known before. Keep grooming us and growing us in this truth. And let not one heart in this room be discouraged because of life. Let every heart be encouraged because of the giver of it. Father, I'm asking you by your Spirit through your Son to come and make a difference individually in every one of us. Keep raising up your army. Keep grooming your people. And release us in the clearest, clearest, truest expression we've ever known. And God, let men know who you are because you live in your people. God, I thank you for it. We thank you for it. I ask you for grace in this room. Come, Holy Spirit, and let every heart be encouraged and strengthened. And see through truth. I pray that not one heart would be muddy or confused or blinded. But through the simplicity of what we've shared, every heart would see. God, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, love you guys, man.